of the book of Mark. We're going to study today the paragraph beginning at verse 12, going through verse 26. We're going to talk about the Passover today and our Lord's last Passover on this earth, out of which he instituted the Lord's Supper. So let's read this passage first. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he said, sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I hope that you can come tonight when we show our pictures of our visit to the Bible lands. And the scene here in this passage really looms large in my mind when I think of that upper room and I think of that place in Jerusalem where our Lord went even after this, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll show you some things tonight about some of those events. We're in the last week of our Lord's life here on this earth, and his work is about finished that he came to do. That last week, as I said two or three or four weeks ago, was most significant, and it really takes up about one-third of all the information that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One-third. So it's very, very important. It's a busy week for our Master. To Jerusalem and then back to Bethany, where he made his headquarters at the home of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now as we study about this Last Supper, or the Passover, I want us to look first of all at the preparations that were made. Then second, I want us to look at the problem at the supper. And then thirdly, the picture in the supper. The Passover feast was the most important of all the feasts, I would say, that the Jews kept. There were three major feast days they kept during the year, and this was one of the most significant of all, because this Passover supper that the faithful Jews kept consistently and incidentally Orthodox Jews to this day keep the Passover. Now, interestingly, they are oblivious, it seems to me, to the fact that the Passover served its purpose, and that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that really was the end of the significance of the Passover, because the Passover commemorated the deliverance of the Jews, the Israelites, from Egyptian bondage. But on the occasion of that Last Supper, our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And this morning, we have kept that feast, the Lord's Supper. And it's significant to God's people. And it commemorates our deliverance from sin. It commemorates the remission of our sin, the death of Christ, and His resurrection 3 days later. And so, what about the Passover? It served its purpose. Its purpose was very important. And so, Orthodox Jews, though they keep on keeping it, have not recognized that it was a picture of Christ. And many of them, most of them, deny that He's the Messiah. That's always been something difficult for me to appreciate or understand, how with all of their scriptures, all of the promises made in the Old Testament, they did not recognize Him when He came. Now, let's look at the preparations first of all. Jesus sent two of His disciples to make preparations. The text says the disciples came to Jesus wanting to know where He wanted to observe this Passover meal. And information about the Passover, by the way, originally is found back in Exodus chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 6. Also in Leviticus chapter 23. The Passover was a feast, as I said, designed to commemorate the night that God passed over. Thus, Passover. God passed over when the angel of death moved throughout Egypt and passed over those who had the blood on their doorpost and lintels. But that was the night of great weeping throughout Egypt, because that was the night when all of the firstborn of Israel, or rather of Egypt, were put to death. And God had said that, you know, to Pharaoh, if you don't let My people go. And so the Passover was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and because no yeast or leavened bread was to be used or even kept in the house during the days of the feast. Now, the regulations for that feast are found in Exodus 12. Let me give you just briefly what Exodus 12 says about the preparations for the Passover. First of all, they were to choose a lamb, which was to be killed on the evening of the Passover. That's Exodus 12, 3 to 6. They were to take the blood of the lamb and put some of it upon the doorposts of their homes. Exodus 12, verse 7. They were to roast the lamb over a fire and eat it with bitter herbs. The bitter herbs recall the bitterness of their experience as slaves there in the land of Egypt. And they were to use unleavened bread. And they were to eat this meal dressed for the journey. They were to have their shoes on, it is said. They would have their walking sticks in their hands, and they were to eat it as though they were in a hurry. Exodus 12 at verse 11. So, the preparations for the Passover. Now, then they would conclude the meal by singing a hymn, singing a song. And it is said here that when they had finished the meal, that Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, let's look at some of the importance of the Passover as it relates to our Lord Jesus. All of these events that took place in the preparation and in the meal are all foretastes of Jesus. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 7, Christ is called our Passover. And how important that is. And just as Israel survived that night because the blood was on their doorposts and on their lintels, and thus God passed over them, so Jesus is our Passover. That is, we're under the protection of the blood. I might pause right here and say that liberal religion today makes all kinds of fun to our insistence upon the blood of Christ. Now, all that's said in the New Testament about the Lamb of God, that perfect Lamb, that Lamb without spot, without blemish, doesn't make any sense to those in the religious world who have denied the truth of the Word of God. So many times they refer to it this way: you folks who believe in slaughterhouse religion. That's how they often make fun of those of us who believe in the Lamb. Or we sing about the Lamb. One of our songs, O Lamb of God, such a beautiful song. Beautiful sentiment. That's at the heart of our faith. That's the heart of our future. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the blood that was shed. And just to think that God's people live under the blood. You know, if we were to remove all of the songs in our hymn books that mention the blood of Christ, we wouldn't have many songs left. How important that is, the blood of the Lamb. So let's think about this just a moment. Even back, the pictures what we see in the book of Exodus, the feast involved a lamb. And in Exodus 12 at 3, God called upon Israel to choose a lamb, a lamb. Now this could have been any lamb at all. Then in verse 4, it is called the Lamb. Then it is called, verse 5, your Lamb. I think there's significance here in what it pictures. So they were select the Lamb on the 10th day of the month, Exodus 12, 3. They were to keep the Lamb until the 14th day of the month, verse 6. So you see, there was an attachment that would develop between the family and that little lamb, that special lamb, not just a lamb, but the lamb. That is, the lamb without blemish and without spot. That is, this lamb was not just to be any lamb of the flock. They were to be very special in selecting the lamb that met all the specifications. Without spot and without blemish. And I see that the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the Lamb in our redemption. We were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. So what can we say right here? What all of these things represent and symbolize, and what are the hints in all of this with regard to Christ and our redemption? Well, think of this. Jesus is not just a Savior. He is the Savior. And His saving work was accomplished in our life when we received Him, believed Him,
and obeyed him. Thus, Jesus is your Savior. So just as I see a lamb, but not a, just a lamb, but the lamb and your lamb. And each of us who are Christian can say of our Savior, he is my lamb. He is the lamb that was sacrificed for me. Thus, it becomes very personal. You know, sometimes we fail to personalize our own salvation. And so the Lamb was to be without blemish. That's a picture of perfection and purity. The Lamb then speaks of the Lord Jesus because he's without blemish. He is the sinless Savior. And the lamb was to be slain and the blood applied to the doorposts of the house. And those who were inside the house and those who ate the meal that evening, that Passover meal, were saved. They survived the ordeal when the angel of death passed through the land. So all of this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. When John saw Jesus coming to him to the Jordan to be baptized, he said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So, all of these things are very, very important. You know, we sing the song like this one, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." No, it's not slaughterhouse religion. It is recognizing Jesus as our panacea, the cure, the answer to our sin problem. Now, I want you to notice a few other things here. It said, in response to their question, Jesus sent two of his disciples to make arrangements. Now, from Luke's account of this, we know those two disciples were Peter and John. And incidentally, according to Jewish law, only two men were allowed to accompany a lamb for sacrifice. And Jesus told them what to do here. Enter into a city, look for a man with a pitcher of water. When you read this, did you think this to be rather interesting? Now, they were to follow this man, and he would lead them to a house where they would find everything ready for the meal. Now, on the surface, this might seem strange to you. But you know what? These instructions from our Savior, I believe, showcases our Lord's omniscience. He knew there would be a man carrying a pitcher of water. While he lived in the flesh, he was God. And with that characteristic of God, omnipotence, all-powerful, all-knowing. Now, why was this important? This was important because men in that society did not carry water pitchers. That was woman's work. Men carried water skins, but not pitchers. Jesus, however, knew that there was a certain servant who would be carrying water from a certain well to a certain house. He also knew that the disciples would find the perfect room when they arrived at that house. And it all worked out just as he said. I underscored that phrase in my Bible. When they said, "Well, it's all just like he said." And dear friend, we can always have that confidence that it will be just like he said. And so that means that we ought to listen to his words. Take to heart what Jesus said.
Now, the preparations for the supper we've looked at. Now, the problem at the supper. Jesus and his men arrive, and sometime between verses 17 and 18 here in Mark's account, the events of John 13, 3 to 17 took place. Here's one thing we observe as we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that is, while one of the accounts might emphasize a certain thing, another account might omit that. Now, John is the one that talks about our Lord taking a towel, and that was, by the way, right on this occasion. He took a towel, girded himself, and began to wash the feet of his disciples. But here on this occasion, after he washed the feet of his disciples, he drops a bombshell on his disciples, his apostles here. He announces that one of their number is going to betray him into the hands of the Jews. And we know the identity of that traitor. His name was Judas Iscariot. Back a few weeks ago, we took a lesson and sort of emphasized or talked specifically about Judas Iscariot. And when the disciples heard that one of their own group was a traitor, they're filled with astonishment, as if they can't believe that. And they look at Jesus and they say, "Is it I?" And even Judas, who knew exactly what he was about to do, looked at Jesus and said, according to Matthew's account, chapter 26, 25, "Master, is it I?" Such hypocrisy on the part of Judas. But there is something here that's sort of special as I see it. And that is, in verses 20 and 21 here in this account, our Lord Jesus took the opportunity to try one more time to reach Judas. Now, I see in that our Lord's loving kindness. Jesus did not want Judas lost. He wanted to salvage him, if at all possible. Now, I think we need to look at that very, very carefully. In John 13, we're told that Jesus identified the traitor to John by giving Judas the sop. Now, what was the sop? The sop was a piece of bread which was dipped in a fruit mixture that was very much like our jam. To be handed the sop by the host at a meal was the ultimate form of respect and love. Jesus handed Judas the sop. Don't know whether you ever thought about that very much, but that indicates the extent of our Lord's love for mankind. What he's willing to do to salvage a soul. It was Judas's own will that led to his destruction. And Jesus tried even to salvage him. Well, let's move on. I've got just a few more things I wanted to say about what happened at the end here. It was on this occasion that our Lord instituted the new covenant. The new covenant. The old covenant had been in force since the law of Moses was given, and it revolved around keeping rituals and symbolic sacrifices. Now, here in this text, our Lord is going to institute the Lord's Supper, which he said is the new covenant in my blood. Spiritually speaking, how we need to appreciate this. And, you know, Jesus took bread, a very common thing, and he used that to represent his body. This morning when we were at the table, when we were partaking, now here are some of the things that we can remember. You know, I've always thought there's so many different things that we can focus on while we are partaking. Maybe you have a practice of just kind of bowing your head and let your mind focus on these events that we're talking about right here in this chapter from Mark. The bread represents his body. When it came time to serve the bread, Jesus broke it, passed it around to the men at the table, and as he did, he said, as they would say in those days at the feast of the Passover, "Praise be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." That's the traditional statement that the Jews would make when the bread was taken. But on this day, Jesus added a new meaning to the bread when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So he equated the unleavened bread with his human body. Years before, 33 years before that, in the little town of Bethlehem, as it was then, it's not a very little town anymore, as we'll see tonight when we look at the pictures. Bethlehem, you know what it means? It means the house of bread. The house of bread. It was there that the bread of life took on human body when Jesus came to tabernacle among us. In Luke's account of this, Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do in remembrance of me." And that's what Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And many times on the Lord's Day when we come here to worship and we come to the table, this part of our worship, often that passage is read from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then our Lord took the cup, the juice of the grape, the wine as it is often called. Sometimes people are confused by the use of wine in the scriptures. The word wine is from the Greek word oinos, which simply means, without any qualification, it simply means the juice of the grape. The juice of the grape. So he took the wine, and he said, "This represents my blood." And so Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So here in this Passover, our Lord Jesus pictured so very many things and instituted for us the Lord's Supper, which means so much to God's people now. We come to worship. We come to identify with his death. We commune with him. And one thing Jesus said, and I'll close with this, he said, "I shall not drink it again with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, what does that have reference to? It does not have reference to that eternal kingdom that is in heaven, because I do not believe the Lord's Supper will continue in heaven. Why? Because its purpose is until Jesus comes. This you shall do, 1 Corinthians 11, until he comes. But when he comes, we will be ushered into his holy presence. So, he said, "I'll drink it anew in the Father's kingdom." What is that? The church. And that means every time we come together as the church, the family of God, he's with us. He communes with us. We commune with him. We commune with each other. It is a fellowship of communion. So, that's our lesson for today. Let's bow with prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to gather this morning, for the good lesson we heard today from Jeremiah. We're thankful, Father, in this Bible study that we've been able to focus upon the Passover and its significance and how in many ways it pictured our Lord Jesus. And now in the Lord's Supper, we have the privilege to commune with him every Lord's Day. Watch over us through the day. In Jesus' name, amen.